read the whole first chapter. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go, take to yourself a wife of whoredom, and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord." So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, "Call his name Jezreel, for in just a little while I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. And on that day I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel." And she conceived again and bore a daughter. And the Lord said to him, "Call her name No Mercy, for I will no more have mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all. But I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God. And I will not save them by bow or by sword or by war horses or by horses or by horsemen." When she had weaned No Mercy, she conceived and bore a son. And the Lord said, "Call his name Not My People, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in the place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' it shall be said to them, 'Children of the living God.' The children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together, and they shall appoint for themselves one head, and they shall go up from the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel." Heavenly Father, bless to our understanding the reading of your infallible, inerrant word and its exposition and application to our hearts and lives today. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin with an application, and that is this, that the book of Hosea is not a marriage manual, nor is it instructions on how to find a spouse for Christians. It is much more than that. It is the gospel in the Old Testament. It is the first of the books of the Bible in the Old Testament called the minor prophets. Not minor because they are less important, but minor because they are shorter. They cover the whole span of the history of the kingship of Israel post-Solomon. This book is one of the earliest of those books, and they do roughly appear in chronological order. They begin here in the ministry of Hosea around 760 BC, and they end in Malachi in around 440 BC or thereabouts. Hosea was written at the time of the end of the northern kingdom of Israel, which, when you read your Old Testament, and particularly the historical books and the prophets, you should take note that northern Israel is called Israel. The south is called Judah. And so there are two lines of kings, one proceeding from Solomon's son Rehoboam in the south, and then there's a set of kings that proceed from Jeroboam in the north, who was an Ephraimite. That half tribe of Israel, one of Joseph's sons. So most of the book of Isaiah is contemporary with the book of Hosea. It was a time, and it tells us that right in the first verse. It tells us that he wrote in the days of Uzziah, who we meet in the book of Isaiah, who was the king of a long and prosperous reign, and he prophesies all the way to the end of the kingdom in northern Israel. What were they preaching about? What was Isaiah's message, and what was Hosea's message, which is so graphically illustrated in this first chapter by Hosea's call as a prophet to go and marry a prostitute? It's interesting the way the English Standard Version translates that word. A wife of whoredom. It's a very graphic picture of what he is to do. He is to do that as an illustration of the rebellion of God's people in the northern kingdom of Israel. It is a time in Israel of great prosperity. If you've ever studied the book of Isaiah and the reign of Uzziah, you know that it was a long and prosperous reign in the northern kingdom. People had great wealth, prosperity. They had material possessions. And yet they did not use their freedom to worship God, to expand his kingdom. They spent it upon their own pleasures, and they became taken up with the Canaanite religion. At the heart of the Canaanite religion was idolatry. And the idolatry was directly connected to the Canaanite fertility cult. And so there was a huge component of sexuality. And there was the employment of female prostitutes in the temple worship of the Baal of the Canaanites. And there was even male prostitution associated with it. And God graphically describes their sin in the book of Isaiah, the book of Ezekiel, and here most graphically in Hosea. Go and marry this woman. Now, Hosea was a man of God. He knew the commandment of God that they were not to intermarry with the foreign nations, and they were not to marry someone who was a prostitute. There was a very clear instruction in the law of God that this was not to take place. So I believe that Gomer didn't start out that way. Didn't begin that way, but God knew that condition, and probably so did Hosea. But God told him and commanded him to marry her to illustrate Israel's rebellion. There's a very simple, plain, spiritual truth. When you understand this background, that should leap out of the pages of the Bible to you in our contemporary culture. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1 explicitly underlines the connection with sexual immorality and idolatry. These things are twins in the ultimate rebellion against God's plan for mankind. God's plan for mankind is a wonderful plan. His plan for sexuality is a wonderful plan. He has ordained in his word that sexuality is reserved in a relationship between a man and a woman for life in the covenant of marriage. And that's it. And anything outside of that plan is rebellion. And yet we live in a culture where there is an all-out assault on that truth. It is his plan not only to create the human race and to maintain order. The family is to be the fundamental unit of society to maintain order and peace and righteousness. But it's much more than even that. And Hosea illustrates what is plainly outlined for us in the Gospels and in the epistles, particularly Ephesians chapter 5. That marriage is also a picture of God's sovereign, unconditional love for his people. That's why God tells Hosea to go and to marry a prostitute, to illustrate the great truth that God loves his people unconditionally. He loved Israel in the Old Testament unconditionally. Ezekiel, chapter 16, tells the story of how God, Israel is created from this standpoint of marriage. God sees the infant Israel like a child who is abandoned for death, as they did in the ancient world. Partial birth abortion. They had full abortion of infants that were set aside. And God says in Ezekiel, that's what you were like, Israel. You were like a child who was abandoned. You didn't even have your cord cut. And I walked by and I saw you writhing in blood and about to die. And I said to you, live. And then I watched over you and nurtured you, and I saw you grow up and become ready for marriage, and then I set my love on you in the covenant of marriage. And how did you respond to my love? You went out and you became a prostitute. In very graphic terms describes that prostitution. The Bible doesn't mince words about it. We live in a culture where we shouldn't mince words about it either. We should tell the absolute truth about what this is about. The picture is God sees us in that condition. He sets his love on us, not because we are good or not that we have anything at all to offer him. He sets his love on us because he is God and he has called a people for himself. This world hates God. There was a Supreme Court decision several years ago called Obergefell. It said that it gave the status of same-sex marriage the exact same legal rights in our country. I don't think any of us could have anticipated that decision would bring us to where we are today in terms of the absolute sexual rebellion that we live in the midst of. There's nothing new. It shouldn't sneak up on us or surprise us that this is happening. Although some of us who grew up with the morality and the instruction of the Bible, we and a society that was largely impacted and influenced by that, we do reel in shock sometimes, I do, but we shouldn't. It is nothing, there's nothing complicated about rebellion against God's order. And there's nothing complicated about the government or the state or even the religious
religious establishment. Note here that it is the religious establishment that is sanctioning all of this. We shouldn't be surprised at any of this. If we read the Bible and understand it in its time and its place. And what does it bring? Hosea tells us in verse 4 and 9 what it brings to God's people, his nation, and the surrounding nations. It brings the righteous judgment of God. So Paul said in Rome, to Rome, in Romans 1, their condemnation is just. They've exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they've worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator. And all who do that, all who practice that rebellion, deserve the wrath of God. Not only those who do it, those who give approval to it as well. There's Hebrew punnery here. You know, if you like puns, you would love the Hebrew. The Holy Spirit is using language to make a point. Well, go and marry Gomer and have a son, and they did have a child. You're to name this child Jezreel. And I'm not very good at Hebrew. When I try to read Hebrew in seminary, they laugh at me and make fun of me. I'm working on it still. Hebrew with a southern accent doesn't work well. But the Hebrew scholars will know that Jezreel rhymes with Israel. Jezreel is a place of God's judgment. And one of the few kings in the northern kingdom Ahab is commended because he judges ruthlessly God's enemies in the valley of Jezreel. Later, his heart turns away and he's judged as well. But that whole sequence of events, you can read it over beginning in chapter 10 of 2 Kings all the way through chapter 15 of 2 Kings. The point in the life of the nation is that there is a spiritual judgment to sin. The Bible puts it differently in different places, but if you want to boil it down, it's simply this: you reap what you sow. Judgment will come to those who persist in their rebellion against God. God is kind and he's merciful to rebellious sinners. He is merciful to his people who are in rebellion. That's the message of Hosea. Have a son. We'll call his name Jezreel. Because he will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel and put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. And that's exactly what God does in history. I think this is one of the keys to understanding the historical books and the prophets, is to understand this distinction between the 10 northern tribes and the 2 southern tribes of Judah and Benjamin, which God preserved for another 140 years, and then he restored them. But the 10 northern tribes are called the 10 lost tribes, because they were carried into captivity. You can read the Bible where they were carried to. They were carried up to northern Iraq and northern Iran, and some people say that Kurdish people are part of those 10 lost tribes. I don't know. Some of you know about the laws of return. Some of you know that some of those people are allowed to return to Israel. So maybe DNA, maybe they figure. figure that out with modern technology. There's a promise at the end of this that makes me think that. But God's judgment is given. These 10 tribes are cut off, and God says you are to call them, these children, by that name. First, the name of Jezreel. The second, she has a daughter. Her name is No Mercy. How would you like to go through life with that? We got to be careful what we name our children, right? But this is prophetic instruction. We have a daughter, our youngest daughter, we named Christina May, and this terrible father used to call her Christina May Not. She didn't like it very much. It's sort of like this, No Mercy. Fortunately, she gets to have her name changed later on. I'm talking about the one in the Bible. But we have mercy on the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God. I will not save them by bow or by sword or by war or by horses or horsemen. When she had weaned, No Mercy, she conceived a son. And the Lord said, call his name, not my people. They were cut off for their rebellion. There is an important aspect of our church. We have something called a discipline, and you heard Shane take the membership vows. You heard that last question. Do you submit yourself to the government and discipline of this church? And do you promise to study its purity and its peace? And that's true in the local level, and it should be true at every level, at every court. Our church government, Presbyterian church government, is a system of courts. And right now we have a huge disciplinary case going forward. Friend of this church, son of Bruce and Carmen, Ryan, is going through that. He is the tip of the spear to bring charges on the ones, a person who has flaunted the truth of what it means to maintain purity in the church. It's important for that discipline to go forward, and it's important for a body of believers to deal straightforwardly with sinful, wicked practices in the form of overt public sin. We don't go around nitpicking everybody's, because we confess our sins every week. We are to be honest and transparent before God. But when sin is blatant, when it is flagrant, as Israel's sin was, it must be dealt with. And the sin of northern Israel was so severe that God cut them off permanently. Graphically illustrating it in the names of Hosea's children by Gomer. But there's a turn. There's such a turn in verse 10. Note it carefully, because it is a picture of God's grace. He goes back to the promises to Abraham. He goes back to the covenant promises that will be to the children of Israel. They shall be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured, in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people. It shall be said to them, children of the living God. Look, and to underline it, look at verse 11. And the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together. And they shall appoint for themselves one head. These are exactly the verses that the Apostle Paul quotes in Romans chapter 9, verses 24 and 25. When he says that Israel was cut off for their unbelief, and that one day they will be restored through Christ. and it will result in great blessings to the whole world. God has promised that he is going to give a reprieve to even the 10 lost tribes and bring them back and re-inaugurate them in his promised gracious salvation for his people. I believe that has been happening from the first century onward, and I believe that's what we see today, even in the land of Israel. But more than just physical descendants of Abraham, Israel consists of all spiritual children. The Apostle Paul makes that clear. The rabbi of rabbis, Saul, who became the Apostle Paul, makes it clear that a Jew is not one who's merely one who is a Jew outwardly, according to the custom of circumcision in Romans 2. He says a true Jew is one who is one inwardly, who has the Holy Spirit and who has been made not merely a child of Abraham by faith, which he says clearly happens in Romans chapter 4, but much more than that, a child of God by faith. That barrier wall, the writer Paul writes in Ephesians, that barrier wall, a division that was between Jew and Gentile, has been brought down. We're no longer separated. The gospel reconciles and unites us. God has in view here nothing less than the redemption of his people. There's the return of his people and there's redemption of his people. You see it here, but you see it most clearly at the end of Hosea chapter 13, if you want to turn in your Bibles up to over there. And he does it through the person and work of Jesus Christ. He does the redemption. Redemption, he uses two words. You see them both here in 13:14. I shall ransom them from the power of Sheol. I shall redeem them from death. O death, where are your plagues? O Sheol, where is your sting? Compassion is hidden from your eyes. Do those words sound familiar to you who are more familiar with the New Testament? They should, because we read them almost every Easter. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55, the Apostle Paul quotes them about the power of the resurrection and what it does. See, the redemption of all God's people, whether they're from an ethnic Jewish background or whether they're from a Gentile background, is solely based upon the person and work of Jesus the Messiah. This is what we call forth to a lost and dying world. The truth is, Israel destroyed herself by her rebellion. The truth is, that's what sin does. We had a wonderful Sunday school class this morning on Psalm 90, the prayer of Moses, led by John Redwine, our elder, who's also a medical doctor. A wonderful exposition of that psalm and its application to life. And one of the things that John pointed out so well is that those who persist in rebellion have a much shorter life even on this earth. And those who submit to the Lordship of Christ not only have a wonderful life here, they have eternity in the presence of God. That's the message of Hosea. They were judged because they entered an unholy alliance with the Canaanite religion. And God was merciful, and he turned them back. Hosea speaks to the glorious gospel. In this last verse, notice, in that day of restoration, he will they shall appoint for themselves one head. And to me, that's an obvious reference that Jesus Christ is the only king and head of the church. Well, that's why I'm preaching on Ephesians 5 tonight. I was looking for a connection. I couldn't find a direct connection in the psalm, but I thought, how connected this is to Ephesians 5 and God's gracious plan to love his church sacrificially and his call for husbands to sacrificially love their wives as Christ loved the church. And what the book of Hosea shows us is that the eternal Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, loved his people from before the foundation of the world. And in time and space and history and different times showed that glorious gospel. That's what this chapter is about. The need for repentance and the need for renewal. It's what we do every time we come to worship. We hear the word of God. We proclaim the gospel in word and sacrament for the purpose of renewing our covenant with God. We desperately need the gospel every moment, every day. And when we come to worship, we are to proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. In addition to Paul in Romans 9, the Apostle Peter in chapter 2, verse 10, also quotes these verses about not my people. You were once, speaking to Jew and Gentile alike, Peter says, you were once not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had no mercy, but now you have been shown the mercy of God. The Apostle John, when he declares the glory of Jesus in chapter 1, he comes down to verse 12. And again, I think there's a hint of these verses there in verse 12. To all who receive the word, the Lord Jesus, to them he gives the right to be called the children of God. You may have had no father, or an absent father, or a terrible father. God, in his mercy, has shown that he is the only perfect father. The writer of Hebrews talks about our fathers did the best they could. I always read that and I say, boy, that wasn't very good. It didn't do great for me. And I certainly didn't do all that good. But I did the best I could. I guess I take great comfort from those verses. Our Heavenly Father loves us perfectly. He doesn't make mistakes. And he calls us to be his children. And he loves us unconditionally. And continually. And once he begins to love us, he never stops. That's what renewal looks like for the Christian. Is that we come again and again to our Father on the basis of what our brother, the scripture calls him, our perfect brother, our perfect savior, our perfect redeemer, the Lord Jesus, does for us. Are you God's child by faith in Jesus? That's the question you need to ask, that each one here needs to ask. And do we put our faith and trust in him alone? And does it result in us the life of Christ? To declare the excellencies of his glory forever. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for the message from Hosea. It's a difficult message. It's one that makes us recoil even as we hear it read. But truly, it is the glorious gospel that you redeem the worst because of the perfection of Jesus who paid our ransom. Father, if anyone here has yet to understand how much you love them eternally, may they turn from sin and rebellion to you
and receive the gracious promise of forgiveness through Christ. We ask in his name, amen. Let's sing a hymn that closes.